Turn together once again to Daniel chapter 6, and we continue our reading at verse 19, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. Daniel 6, beginning at verse 19. Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is a living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. And so this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May God bless that reading as well as the proclamation of his word based on this passage of scripture. Following the sermon and in response to it, we'll sing from hymn 62, stanzas 1 and 2. Hymn 61, stanzas 1 and 2. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one empire had fallen and a new one had taken its place. But despite those outward changes, despite that shifting political landscape, the position of God's people remained the same. The God who removes kings and sets up kings had removed the Babylonian king and had set up the Persian king. But while the world scene was defined by politics as usual, God's people remained where they had been, in exile. They were still facing the same challenges, they were facing the same temptations, and they were facing the same trials. Now, as a young man, Daniel had had to stand firm in the face of the temptation to be assimilated into the Babylonian Empire. And now as we come to the story that we know as Daniel in the lion's den, we see that even as an old man, which is what he was in this story, Daniel continued to face the same assaults. Now the tactics that were being used by the enemy were being adapted to this new situation. The human faces of the enemy that the evil one was using in this attack had changed. But the test remained the same. Now, this time, Satan's war against God and his people was being fought not through the king, but through the leading officials of the kingdom. The Persian Empire was divided into provinces, and their governors, their high officials, were called satraps. And there were 120 of them. They had three superiors over them, and Daniel was one of those superiors. As usually happens, when a government is transferred from one, or power is transferred from one government to another, there was continuity on the lower levels of the government, so the bureaucracy remained the same. And Daniel was one of those high officials that these 120 satraps were answerable to. And they didn't appreciate this state of affairs in the slightest. They didn't like it one bit. Now, why would that have been? Why would Daniel have been so resented by the officials under him? Well, the description of Daniel in the opening verses of chapter 6 tell us it was because he became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps. It was because an excellent spirit was found in him. It's because the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And these satraps, they couldn't find in him any ground for complaint or any fault. He was faithful. No error or fault was found in him. So what we are encountering here, brothers and sisters, is a genuine rarity. An honest man of integrity in political office. Daniel's job was to supervise the satraps, to keep them accountable so that the king would suffer no loss. So this means that he was a guard against corruption. And also it means that he could not be corrupted. So he was favored by the king, and he cramped the satrap's style. And what's worse, it was this old Jewish guy. It was one of the exiles from Judah. And all of this led to one simple conclusion. Something had to be done about Daniel. And since they couldn't find any fault with him using any other grounds, they couldn't find any indiscretion, they couldn't find any failure, any evidence, no matter how small, that Daniel wasn't as squeaky clean as he made himself out to be. Because they couldn't do any of these things, they came up with a foolproof plan. They knew that whatever they would have to do to get Daniel out of the way would have to involve the law of his God. They knew that the only way they would be able to get him to disobey the king would be to force him to choose between obeying the earthly king and obeying the heavenly king. Because based on everything that they knew about Daniel, the evidence of his life, the way that he lived, the only option that they had to get rid of him was to turn his own integrity against him. And because they knew that the king respected Daniel, they would have to turn to subterfuge, to dirty dealings behind the scenes in order to get him out of the way. And so they came up with a plan. Get the king to pass a decree. And that decree would force Daniel to choose. To choose between denying God or disobeying the king. Now the plan was that this decree would be enforced for 30 days. And during that month, all religious activity had to be directed or channeled through the king. And we don't know the reasoning that the satraps used to convince Darius to sign this decree. But for whatever reason, Darius was convinced to make this decree. And according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, this decree could never be revoked. Once it was signed into law, there was nothing they could do about it. Now, brothers and sisters, think about the tactics that Satan was using here to attack God's servant. Now, this was persecution. This was out-and-out persecution. No one would deny that. But it's important for us to note that this was not direct persecution at the hands of the king himself. The king was a victim of this conspiracy of the satraps just as much as Daniel was. The king had no quarrel with Daniel. He had no reason to persecute Daniel because of his faith. And well, you can see later on in our scripture reading, as we read together, that the king felt completely trapped by the decree that he had made. And the next thing that we need to think about is, what was the motivation for this persecution? Now, was it the fact that Daniel believed in a specific religion? Was it the fact that Daniel worshipped the wrong God? Was it any of these things that led to him being persecuted because of his faith? Well, no, it wasn't. The fact is, religion was just an excuse for the satraps. The satraps had a vendetta. They had a personal grudge against Daniel. And that animosity was, it's true, the result of Daniel's faith. But that's because Daniel was living his faith. That's because Daniel was a man of integrity. It's because he was honest and because he was faithful. Because he didn't just go with the flow. He couldn't be corrupted. And perhaps also because of envy, because this man was favored. This exile from Judah was favored by the king. Because Daniel was blessed by God because of his faithfulness. He was honored because of his honesty, because he was trustworthy. And these characteristics of Daniel, these characteristics that made him the man of integrity that he was, these characteristics were the fruit of faith. He practiced what he preached, and he did not compromise. In other words, Daniel was facing persecution for doing good. The satraps were willing tools of the evil one. And they had their own personal reasons for wanting to see Daniel dead. And King Darius, we see, was an unwilling tool of the evil one. He didn't want to see anything bad happen to Daniel. But even so, his decree, this poorly thought out decree, which was not a deliberate attack on God's servant and God's people, that decree was being used by Satan as an attack or to attack God's people and God's kingdom. The enemy, we know, is subtle. The enemy's attacks can be indirect. His tactics can make use of people who may be working as his tools without even realizing it. But we know we are dealing with a crafty enemy. And so we need to be aware of his wiles. And we need to stand firm in our faith regardless of the situation in which we find ourselves. And that's exactly what Daniel does. The decree comes down and the satrap's trap is sprung. But Daniel was, if nothing else, Daniel was a consistent man. 3 times a day he would pray in the direction of Jerusalem. And when the decree was implemented, Daniel didn't do anything special. He didn't do anything extraordinary or unusual. He simply continued to do what he had always done. And he did it knowing very well what the results would be. When Daniel knew that that document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. And he got down on his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed, and he gave thanks to God, just as he had always done. Now, we need to think about this. What could Daniel have done differently? What might he have done instead of doing this? Well, he could have said this. He could have said, well, it's only 30 days. Surely I can take a 30-day break and God will understand. After all, I've been doing this now for 80-some years, 3 times a day, without a break, and I'll do it again once this 30 days has passed. So 1 month really isn't going to matter all that much. There's a lot that I could still accomplish. There's a lot that I could still do. Maybe God wants me to do more things. And if I get killed for disobeying this edict, then I won't be able to do it. Well, yes, Daniel could have chosen to disobey this edict, and he could have very well justified this obedience. But he didn't. Or, another thing, he could have made some slight changes to his regular practice. Now, his regular practice was to very publicly and very obviously pray to his God. He would get down on his knees. He would use that very specific, obvious posture of prayer, that humble and respectful posture of prayer that makes it very clear that the person is praying. And he did it in front of his window where every passerby could see. He didn't do it. Now, he didn't do it in order to be seen by others, but he did it in order to do what King Solomon had said to do in 1 Kings chapter 8. In King Solomon's prayer, on the occasion of the dedication of the temple, King Solomon said this. He said to the Lord, "If they sin against you, and you are angry with them, and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea." Those were the words of Solomon's prayer, the dedication of the temple. And Daniel was obeying those words. He was doing exactly what Solomon had prayed about. But really, surely, for the sake of peace, for the sake of what other people might say or do, surely he could have just stopped with the kneeling for a month. After all, this practice of praying three times a day in the direction of Jerusalem was not an express command of God. It wasn't a part of the law. It wasn't an absolute requirement of God's law at all. Daniel could have decided to stop with the praying in front of an open window three times a day for a short period of time. It's just a month. He knew very well that the posture of prayer and the place of prayer weren't really the important things. What matters is the heart. He could have prayed in secret. He could have even continued to do it three times a day if he wanted, and he could have avoided trouble. He could have appeared to be obeying the king's edict, and a month would pass by pretty quickly anyway. But he didn't. He knew that he had to honor God rather than man. He knew that the decree was unjust for whatever reason that decree was implemented. He knew that the Lord's claim on him far outweighed any claim that any human decree could possibly have over his actions and over his behavior. And so he continued to do exactly what he had done faithfully throughout his life for decades. He remained faithful and he entrusted himself to God. As Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, "Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." That's exactly what Daniel did. He entrusted his soul to his faithful Creator while doing good. Daniel knew what disobeying the king's edict would mean for him. He had received no message from God saying, "Don't worry, Daniel, I'll deliver you from those lions. Don't worry about it." Like his three companions before they were thrown into the fiery furnace, he knew that God could either deliver him in a miraculous way, or alternatively, he could suffer and die a horrible death. But his primary allegiance was to the God of heaven and to his decrees. His obedience was, in the first place, to God and his law, to the truly unchanging law of the God of heaven, and not to the changing decrees of man, of people who imagine that their word is law, that their decrees are unalterable, like the laws of the Medes and the Persians. If that obedience would lead to death, so be it for Daniel. Daniel certainly knew the words of Psalm 56, the verses 3 and 4, and he lived out that confession of the psalmist. "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" And so Daniel also knew the truth of what the Lord Jesus would say in Luke chapter 12, the verses 4 and 5, even though he lived hundreds of years before the incarnation of our Savior, he knew the truth of this message, where Jesus said, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell." Now the story continues. The king whose edict could not be rescinded, he became frantic. There's more than a little irony here. This all-powerful king, his word is law. He could do nothing to overturn a decree that he didn't want to enforce. He tries all day to find a way to rescind the decree, but he can't find a legal loophole anywhere. And so, very reluctantly, he executes the sentence. He has Daniel cast into the den of lions. He marks a seal on the door with his signet ring. to ensure that the execution is carried out, and then he returns to his palace. Now there at his palace, he spends a sleepless night before returning to the lion's den early the next morning. And he appears to still have some faint hope. Daniel had obviously clearly been a beacon of shining light in his kingdom. He had been a witness. He had borne witness to the living God. And Darius had obviously been impressed by Daniel and by his God, if not converted. And so at verse 20 we read, as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish, declaring, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And what happens next must have shocked and amazed everyone who was present, because from the depths of the lion's den comes the voice of Daniel. Now he addresses Darius respectfully, and he explains how the Lord had delivered him, that he had sent his angel to shut the mouths of these lions. And he says, they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Now pay close attention to what he said. Daniel's obedience to the Lord had led him to disobey the king's edict. But that act of open disobedience did not make him guilty of a sin against the fifth commandment. He declares his innocence, not only his innocence before God's law, but also his innocence before the king. Before you, O king, I have done no harm. No harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. So the tables were turned. The men who had put King Darius in this impossible situation in order to get rid of Daniel, they faced the execution that they themselves had tried to inflict on Daniel. Now they, together with their children and their wives, were brought and they were cast into the lion's den themselves. And those lions whose mouths had been stopped by God's angel to protect his servant, those lions overpowered their victims and tore them to pieces before they even reached the bottom of the den. So justice, real justice, divine justice was done. The faithfulness of God's servant was rewarded, and the treachery of these wicked men was punished. And we know that when the righteous suffer because they refuse to be conformed to the world, things don't always work out this way. There are many examples throughout the history of the church, the history of faithful believers under the Old Covenant as well as the New Covenant, who suffered horrible deaths because they refused to renounce their faith. You may have heard the famous story of Polycarp. Polycarp was burned at the stake in the Roman arena for refusing to renounce King Jesus. And he declared, Polycarp was in his 90s, he declared before his death, "The Lord Jesus has been faithful to me throughout my life. How could I possibly deny him now?" Then there's a story probably more familiar to us, the story of Guido de Bret, the author of the Belgic Confession. He was hanged for the sake of his faith, but he continued to boldly proclaim the gospel and to debate with his captors and his accusers in prison while he was awaiting his execution. Now these men, these faithful men, and many more, were not rescued from the mouths of the lions that attacked them. Well, they suffered horribly and they died. But they and many others like them, they faced death with songs of praise on their lips because they knew that in the end, the justice of God would prevail. Those who had so brutally persecuted God's people would ultimately themselves face the wrath of God, which is infinitely worse than anything that a mere human being can do to another human being. And as the church father Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Now, brothers and sisters, the evidence of church history The evidence of the current state of the church in the world proves this very much, proves the truth of these words. Righteous people suffer for the sake of the gospel because the gospel is, by its very nature, a threat to the powerful. The good news of King Jesus is a dangerous rival to the utopian false gods of this world, the false gospels of the totalitarians of this world. The message of the Lord Jesus Christ is understood rightly as being a dangerous competition for people's loyalties and a danger to that kind of society. And so, wherever the gospel is proclaimed boldly and faithfully, human dictators tremble. When the lordship of Jesus Christ is proclaimed faithfully from the pulpits of the churches, men who see themselves as lords and saviors of their nations or of the world, they feel the pressure. And where citizens of God's kingdom refuse to bow the knee to the gods of this world, they are declared to be enemies of the human race, to be enemies of the state, to be a danger to peace and security, to be people who put the world in danger because of their refusal to conform. But where Christians suffer for the sake of Christ, when they with the apostles can rejoice because they are counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name, the world sees and the seed is spread. And that rock from Daniel chapter 2, that rock not cut out by any human hands, it continues to roll. And as it rolls, it grows. And the kingdom of darkness is beaten back, even when it does its worst to try to snuff out the light. It's what happened to the Lord Jesus. The light shone in the darkness, but the darkness could not overcome it. The enemies of the Lord Jesus, they saw him as a threat to their place, to their position in the nation. They saw him as a threat to their program for national reform. And when his beaten and bloody body was put into the tomb, they imagined that they had won. But after 3 days, it became very clear that the enemy had been defeated. The Lord's angel had stopped the mouth of the lions and had given Daniel new life. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, the victory was so much greater because death itself was defeated, and because of his death, the seed of the kingdom would continue to flourish as it does to this day. And so, brothers and sisters, we can be challenged, we can be encouraged by the story of Daniel persecuted, by the story of Daniel at prayer, by the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And we can be challenged, first of all, because we need to ask ourselves some very hard questions. We need to do that individually, and we need to do that as the church. The first thing we need to ask ourselves is our witness to the world as clear, as sparkling clear and bright as Daniel's witness was? Daniel's record was absolutely clean. There was nothing either obvious or hidden in Daniel's life that his enemies could ever use against him. They knew exactly how Daniel was going to respond if his ability to pray to his God were to be hindered. So the question is, can the same be said for us? And also, if we were confronted by the choice that Daniel had to make, how would we respond, and how have we responded? Should we just go with the flow? Should we not make waves and then just justify our lack of radical obedience by using any number of excuses or reasons? Brothers and sisters, here in Chilliwack, you know that these questions are not theoretical for us. When we make decisions about how we respond to government decrees, these are the kind of things that we must, and which you have seriously and honestly considered. And we can praise God for that. We know it's a challenge. But with that challenge comes some great encouragement, some beautiful encouragement. Daniel stood firm and he boldly continued to worship God even when he was threatened with death. And he did all of this even though, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, he did not receive what was promised, since God had promised and provided something better for us, that apart from us, they, these martyrs under the old covenant, should not be made perfect. Our assurance, our hope, our confidence can all be greater as we live on the other side of the cross. We not only have that wonderful example of Daniel, we also have the example of our Savior, Jesus Christ, which is so much more than just an example to follow, which is actually the means by which we can face the lions today. Like many of our brothers and sisters in the world today, we may one day have to face death for the sake of our faith. And even now, on a daily basis, we face challenges that are nowhere near as drastic as death. But these challenges are more subtle and perhaps even more dangerous to us spiritually. But in Christ, brothers and sisters, we can face those challenges. We can rejoice when we suffer. We can joyfully obey God, come what may, because we can know that even if we're not rescued from the lions in this life, we will have been faithful with what we have been given, and we will receive God's gracious reward, which is no earthly reward. It's nothing that limited. It's eternal. We can and we must, as they say, dare to be like Daniel. Because Daniel's God, who stopped the mouths of lions, is the God who defeated in Jesus Christ death and the grave. And he is our God. Amen.